A blessed morning to all of you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I welcome all of you, those who are physically present as well as those who are perhaps tuning in online to worship with us. And today is Gospel Sunday, and I will be preaching a simple message on repentance and restoration based on Psalm 51 with the topic Whiter Than Snow, right? Now, Psalm 51 is written by David when he was a king. King David was an incredible man. If you know the scriptures, the scriptures mention him a lot of times. He was a good and righteous king. He was called a man after God's own heart. And yet, in spite of his excellent character, King David was not perfect. He was not immune from sinning against God. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance by King David, seeking a renewal of his spirit and restoration as a child of God. During the time, Israel was at war with the children of Ammon. It's recorded at a time when the king was required to go forth to war, to lead his people to war. King David did that which was not wise. What did he do? Instead of leading his army to the battlefront, he took a break and rested in his own palace while his faithful men were fighting for their lives and for the king. And while King David was at his rooftop of his palace, he spied a beautiful woman called Bathsheba taking a bath at the rooftop. Now, do not confuse this name with another similar name. Another similar name is called Beersheba, which was the name of a town at the southern end of Israel. For myself, I just remember this, that David spied Bathsheba while Bathsheba was taking a bath, not drinking beer, right? It helps you, right, to remember it better. So when King David saw her beauty, he lusted after her and called for her to be brought into his palace. And then King David committed adultery by having a sexual relationship with her, who was the wife of another man. Now, after some time, Bathsheba conceived. Since her husband was in the war front, people would know that Bathsheba's pregnancy would not be out of her marriage vows. This will result in her being sentenced to death. So Bathsheba was fearful, and he conveyed this news to King David. King David hatched a plan. He recalled Bathsheba's husband named Uriel from the battlefront to return to his own home so that he would have a sexual relationship with his wife. So David figured it out that when Bathsheba gave birth, nobody would think that it was not Uriel's, right? No one would know. King David thought he was a very smart guy. In fact, he's a very smart guy. But just that Uriah, being a very just and righteous soldier, was not willing to enjoy his time with his wife while his own men were fighting rigorously in the line of duty. So what did he do? You know, he slept at the door of the king's house, and in indication of his operation readiness to serve the king, you know, he's all ready. Anytime, just call, I'll go, right? So things did not work out according to David's plan. What did David do? As I said, David was a smart guy. He came up with plan B now, right? So he threw a feast for Uriah and then made him drunk, hoping that, you know, when he was drunk, he'll proceed back to his home. But what happened? Uriah slept with the king's servants instead. So when King David's plan was foiled, what did David do? Now he came up with the final plan, plan C, right? He was a smart person. He wrote to the commanding officer of the battlefront called Joab. He asked Joab to put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Then, during the engagement with the enemies, Joab was called to do something. Withdraw the support for Uriah. Why? So that Uriah would be killed in the battlefield. This was nothing short of murder. So David sent Uriah to bear the letter to Joab, without him knowing that the letter was actually his own death warrant. Finally, these plans proceeded without any complication, and Uriah was killed in the battlefield. Bathsheba performed her duties of mourning for the deceased husband. When the mourning was over, King David sent and fetched her to his house as his wife. And the Bible records, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." 2 Samuel 11:27. "The act of David was grievous and evil in the eyes of the Lord." So King David thought he could live happily after with Bathsheba, but it was not so. King David thought that no one would find out this truth, but nothing can be hidden from the eyes of God. There's no sin so small that God could not see. So God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to rebuke the king of his folly. Nathan posed to David a case for judgment. So he mentioned there was a rich man and a poor man in the city. The rich man had many flocks and herds, while the poor one had nothing but only one little ewe lamb. And then one day a traveler came to visit the rich man. Instead of getting a lamb from his own flock, the rich man took the poor man's lamb to offer it to the traveler. So when King David heard this, as I said, he was a righteous man, a righteous king. He was filled with righteous indignation. He pronounced a judgment. He said, "As the Lord liveth, the man that have done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Imagine to King David's surprise, Nathan pointed his finger at King David and declared, "You are the man, King David, who has done such a wrong." So even as King David sent Uriah to bear his death warrant, likewise too, King David has made the judgment upon himself and his house. It is instructive to us today to know that sin is no respecter of persons. That's what I want to highlight to you. Kings can sin against God. Even a man whom the Bible described, a man after God's own heart, can transgress against God. More so for common folks like you and I, right? We are no exception. And Psalm 58 has the header that it was a psalm of David, and it was written after Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I think when King David penned this psalm, it must have been a very, very painful experience for David. Why? What is the psalms? What is the psalms for? It is supposed to be sung, right? Psalms are songbook, supposed to be sung. Imagine King David penning down the words of his own sin and then to be sung by the congregation. Who would ever do that? If you have sinned against God, would you pen down a song to reflect that you have sinned against God and to be sung by the congregation? Right? Why would David do so? Although it was his sin which prompted David to pen this psalm, however, King David did not write about his fallings. Instead, what did he do in this psalm? Of course, he emphasized, he mentioned he has fallen, but he magnified God for who God is. That is the greatest takeaway from this psalm when you read it, right? In the first verse, David appealed to the mercies of God and his loving kindness. David knew that it was only by the mercies of God that his transgressions would be forgiven and his sins cleansed. He did not hide his sins. He did not give excuses to his sins. He did not argue, why Bathsheba would want to take a bath at the rooftop where from his palace he could see her, right? He did not justify his sins by saying that, Bathsheba did not object to his advances. It was an act between two consenting adults. He did not use such an excuse. He didn't even try to justify that in war, men will be killed, including his loyal soldier Uriah. He did not do any of this, right? Instead, when his sin is pointed out to him, what did he do? He readily admitted his guilt. And then he prayed the prayer of repentance. Psalm 51 was a record of that prayer. In the first verse, he prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me truly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." So in these verses, we can see the sincerity of the heart of this man. He acknowledged his sin before God. He pleaded unto God to forgive him and to cleanse him of his sins. On what basis did he make such a plea? Not on how good and righteous he was as a king, right? He did not say, "God, forgive me because I've done all what you want. Most of the time, I've done all that you required. Only this time I sin." No. He pleaded unto God not for who he was, but on who God is. God is a merciful and gracious God who is long-suffering, willing to offer mercies and grace upon all who seek him in repentance. The Bible declares clearly, "But thou, O Lord, art the God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Yes, the God of the Bible is the ever-gracious and merciful God. Even when we sin against him, God is ever willing to forgive us when we turn to him in repentance, like what King David did. When God created us, he created us with a physical body, then he breathed into us a living soul. He created within our soul a desire to fellowship with him. So when we sin against God, our relationship with God is broken. We no longer desire the spiritual things of God. Our sins will drive us away from him. What did God do? God reached out unto us. When King David sinned against God, what did God do? God did not leave him quietly in his sin unto his own damnation. Instead, God sent the prophet Nathan to point out David's sin unto David. Why? Because God loves David as his own. He will not desire him to be destroyed due to his sin. And because God also loves us, he'll point out our sins unto us. He may send people to warn us against our sin. So be thankful to God for sending people to point out our sins. So when somebody pointed out our sins, do not kill the messenger for the message just because you do not like to hear the message. Be like King David, right? When God ministered to your heart, you know, and point out your sins, repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness. In verse 4, King David said he has sinned against God only. Now, it does not mean that he had not sinned against others. Rather, it is to highlight that his primary transgression was against God. And that is the thing that needed to be addressed first, far beyond the transgression against others. For King David knew, if he has sinned against God, the only way for the judgment of his sin to be taken away would be through pardon and forgiveness coming from God alone. So he begged God to purge him with hyssop, and he shall be clean. And to wash him, he shall be whiter than snow. He knew that God will certainly forgive him because that is the character of God. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, what will God do? God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what God has promised us in his word unto all of us today. So King David asked God to create in him a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within him so that he might be restored. And David also knew that God will not cast him away when he repented of his sin. He knew that God has loved him with an everlasting love, and God will never leave him nor forsake him. He called upon God to restore him the joy of salvation. So what David wrote in the psalm was a plea unto God to draw him back unto the Lord. His plea was not based on his own character and merits, but wholly upon who God is. When a person commits sin, when he's found out, and if he's repentant, what will happen? He will always shift his focus unto God, to call upon God to forgive and pardon him, and to restore him. That is why when God created Adam and Eve, God created them with a free will to choose to obey God or to sin against God. They were created in innocence, not sinful, neither is it perfectly righteous, right? But they choose to disobey God and eat of the forbidden fruit. When they do so, their eyes were opened so as to know what is evil now, because now they have sinned. They have experienced it for themselves. What did they do? They attempted to cover them, their own nakedness. What did they do? They also tried to hide from the presence of God. That was what they did. But what did God do? What does the Bible say God do? God sought them out among the trees in the garden. God offered them pardon and forgiveness. God clothed them with the covering of his righteousness. Did Adam and Eve deserve such mercies and grace of God after having sinned against God? Certainly not. God did unto them because of who God is, because God is a merciful and gracious God. Many people do not doubt that they have committed sin against God. You know, if you are to talk to people, you ask them, you know, any one of us here as well as beyond this church, right, you know, they do not doubt they have committed sins against God, especially if the person is honest with himself. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How true are the words of God? So when those of you have an opportunity to share the gospel with a child, when you share with a young child, right, you know, maybe haven't even gone to school yet, right? Even that young child can clearly understand this truth that he has seen in his life. How much more for an adult, maybe 80 years old or 70 years old, right? However, the problem we have is that we think we can overcome our sins with our own good works. So people, they argue that I've sinned against God this amount, you know, if I do more good than the bad, then my books will balance, right? You know, I'll not be in the red. I've surplus, you know, I'll be found acceptable unto God. Such a thinking is flawed. Why? Let me use a simple illustration to example to explain this. Let's take the example of an employee. This employee, he committed a crime by embezzling the company's money. So he took $10,000, which does not belong to him, belongs to the company. And then what did he do with $10,000? He splurged it in a casino and he lost all the $10,000. Then after that, what happened? He was filled with guilt. So he decided to take out $10,000 of his hard-earned money, right, you know, of his savings, and then donate it to charity, for example. Now, when his company found out that he had stolen the money, and his company took him to court, can this employee, you know, pleaded that he should not be judged because he had done good works by donating money to the charity? You know, if he plead to the judge and say, you know, I should not be judged because, you know, I do good works, you know, I took out $10,000 for charity. If you were the judge, will you free him of the good works? Or you judge him according to the law of the land? What about the company who has lost $10,000? Who is going to make the compensation for his loss? Shouldn't the man, by right, make amends to the company rather than just doing good works to donate the money to the charity? After all, he had done a great wrong to the company in the first place, right? That is exactly what happens if we think that good works can save us from judgment. Because when we sin against God, what should we do? We should go to God and seek His forgiveness. You know, no matter what good works you do to other people, you have not resolved the issue that you have with God, right? You know, God is a party to have been, injured by our sins. No amount of good works we can do to others will help us get rid of the sin which we have committed against God. And the only means whereby we will not be judged is when we seek God for forgiveness and God pardons us, right? And the Bible says God will pardon us according to His promise to whosoever is willing to come to Him in repentance and seek His forgiveness. While, as I said, there's no sin so small that God cannot see, there's also no sin so big that God cannot forgive. Yes, we read the Bible of many great men of faith, and many of them have a past, which was something they were not proud of. Noah was a drunkard. Abraham was a liar when his life was at stake. Judah committed adultery with his daughter-in-law. Joseph was proud and boastful. Moses murdered an Egyptian. And of course, we have David here committed adultery and murder. Yet all of them found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God did not reject any one of them in spite of their sins. Hence, no amount of good work can save us. We can only be saved from the judgment of God when God forgives us of our sins and pardons us from our iniquities. God will restore our soul. That's why King David wrote, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Uphold me with thy spirit, free spirit." The sincerity of God's, David's repentance is unmistakable. The restoration of the soul can only happen when there's true repentance to sin. In repentance, I always say, you need to make two right turns in life. Right? The first right turn is to turn away from our sin. The second right turn is to return unto God. These two right turns must be necessary before the restoration of the soul can happen. The prophet Isaiah declared, Isaiah 55 verse 7, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Look at this verse, Isaiah 55 verse 7. Can you see these two right turns clearly spelled out in this verse, right? If you return unto God without turning away from sin, we call this hypocrisy, right? I want to return to God and have forgiveness, but I don't want to turn away from my sin. And then turning away from our sin without returning unto God, what will happen? There's no forgiveness being effected as well. And the Bible records for us two persons who committed very grave sin other than David and the rest. And yet, when you see these two persons, their ends were so different. First, we have Judas Iscariot. He betrayed the Lord into the hands of the enemies for 30 pieces of silver. What happened to him? He felt remorse. He returned the silver. Silver means money. And then what did he do? He went and hanged himself. Right? Then we have the other person, Simon Peter. What did he do? He denied the Lord, not once or twice, but three times. What happened to him? He repented, and then he returned unto the Lord. And what was the result? He was forgiven. Now let me ask you, does this mean that denying the Lord is a lesser sin than betraying the Lord? No, both of them are equally very, very grave sin. The only difference why they have different ending is because one repented and returned unto the Lord to seek forgiveness and was restored, while the other one, feel remorse, and never go back to God for forgiveness. So restoration of the soul can only happen when we repent and return unto the Lord. When God created us, He created us in His image, I say. And this image spoken of is not the physical, but actually the inner part of man. With the fall of Adam, this image of God in us has been corrupted by the fall. With our depravity, we can no longer come to God and to know Him willingly and spiritually. What is this image of God in us, created in us? The Bible outlines three aspects. The first aspect is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, which says, I read it to you, "And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." So the first aspect here, what is the part of the new man that has been renewed in us? It is knowledge. It is the knowledge of God. In our fallen and sinful nature, you know, our knowledge of God has been corrupted. That's why people worship, you know, the sky, sun, moon, stars, animals, or whatever it is, and so on, right? Our knowledge of God is perverted. So we have strange idea of who God is. The second and third aspects of this new man in us is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24, that says, "And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Other than knowledge, we have righteousness and holiness. Our sense of righteousness has been corrupted after the fall. If our righteousness is perfect, we will act righteously. We will not do harm to one another. You just look at the world today, right? And you see how depraved human beings are, right? And the third one, of course, is holiness. We are created with a heart which yearns after God and to live a life that's pleasing unto Him. But because of our depravity, we do not seek nor desire to live a life after God. What should God do? God intends to restore this image in our new man. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ is sent to this world, to redeem us from our sins and to make us back into this new image. Now let me ask you, have you heard how that when the Lord Jesus, when He come, He'll need to fulfill the three messianic offices? What are the three offices? Do you all know? Prophet, priest, and king, right? You've been in life church for a long time, you should know this, right? probably many of you. But let me ask you the next question. Have you ever wondered why Jesus must fulfill these three? Why not fulfill being a carpenter? Why not fulfill other things? Why must he be prophet, priest, and king? Because it is to restore this new image in us. The Lord Jesus needs to be a prophet so as to reveal and restore the knowledge of God in us. What did Jesus do when he was in his earthly ministry? To reveal to us the knowledge of God. Then the Lord Jesus also needs to be a high priest unto us. Why? It's to restore our holiness that we may be reconciled unto God. And the Lord Jesus also needed to be a king to rule over us in righteousness, so that we may be led back in the righteousness of God. So it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ that we may be able to get back the identity of the image of God which God created in us. Jesus is our Savior, because it is only He who can forgive us our sins and to restore us to the image of God. He came to this world for this sole purpose. I like the way how someone put it. He put it this way. He said, one man, two planks, three nails, forgiven. For those of you are confused what it means, think over it. If not, you can ask anyone who knows. One man, two planks, three nails, forgiven. People are smart to come up with this, not me, right? Yeah. So it speaks about, you know, how we are obtained forgiveness. It is through the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for us, right? For those who hearken to the call to repentance, regardless of your past sins, when you come before the Lord and seek Him. Be sure of this, you will come in true repentance, you will be forgiven and restored. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Again, the prophet Isaiah declared, he said this word, he said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an unreasonable faith. It's a very logical faith. I know I'm preaching to most of you here who have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But perhaps some of you, even though you are a believer, you are like King David. Even David has believed, and yet he was harboring secret sins in his heart. He thought that no one will know, right? Perhaps you, I do not know many of you here, right? No, you have been doing that, right? And what do you need to do? You need to draw nigh to God in repentance, and God will forgive you. Don't let your sins be a stumbling block in your relationship with God. How to get your sins away? How can have your sins being washed away whiter than snow? Come to God and ask Him for forgiveness. Or perchance, some of you here may have not believed in the Lord yet. What should you do? You need to call upon the Lord to save you. You know? Yeah. As for the rest of you, this being a Gospel Sunday, it's good for all of us to be reminded of the greatness of God's mercy and grace. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is a very logical faith. God offers sinful men salvation, repentance, upon their repentance. You know? When God offered this freely to us, why would we want to reject it? You know? What is the thing that's hindering you, you know, stumbling you from coming to God for repentance and restoration? So, the gospel of Jesus Christ is applicable unto all of us. It brings us to remember how great God is, and how good God is, and how gracious God is unto us, and the glorious God's being in creating in us a new heart and renewing a right spirit in us to the praise of the glory of His grace. So, may these words of the Lord minister to your heart in one way or another, that you find your relationship restored unto the Lord upon repentance. May God help us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, indeed we praise Thee and thank Thee, because Thou art a God who loves us and who cares for us. And it is Thee who has been so gracious to us, that in spite of all our sins, Thou hast looked upon us with mercy and search us out, and to draw us nigh unto Thee. Father, we thank Thee for this precious gift, the gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who have yet to believe Thee. May Thy words minister to their hearts, that they will not no longer prevent themselves from drawing nigh to Thee. For those of us who have been ruined or broken by sins due to our broken relationship with Thee due to our sins, Father, I pray that when they come to Thee to seek Thee for restoration in repentance, Thou freely forgive them and pardon them. Remind us of the gospel of grace by our Lord Jesus Christ. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.